We were the Joneses, the host of humble hearts, where love and laughter, they played their part. In the world of marriage, where stories unfold, we share our journey, both young and old.
Together we stand in the spot, we embrace the highs and lows, we find our place. With humble hearts, we never get the way. In love and life, every single day.
Family bonds, they string in their hand. We build our dreams on shifting sand. Relationships bloom like flowers of spring. In the pockets of life, our voices sing.
With stories to tell and lessons to share. Everyone we show, we have a journey.
Hello, everybody. I'm Vincent.
And I am Shakri Jones.
And we are the hosts of the Humble Heart Podcast, where we building
stronger bonds, one conversation at a time.
All right. So, look, we're going to go into prayer before we get started, man. I hope you want to join in and bow your heads. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we want to thank you and praise you, Lord God, for bringing us to this opportunity right now, Lord God, ask you to empty us out, Lord God, so that way we can be able to have you first, Lord God, and be able to give what the people need, Lord God, to be able to hear, Lord God. And we just thank you right now, Lord God, for a successful podcast, which is our first podcast, Lord God, here on the Humble Hearts Podcast. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord God, thank you right now, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right. So,
amen.
So, look, we're getting ready to just go into it, man. It's our first episode. We are excited to be able to do this thing, man, because we have been just pondering on it for the past couple of years. And now we're actually really to take that big step and give y'all what we have been cooking up in the kitchen. So,
yes. So tune in. Make sure y'all hit that like, share, head on over and like Humble Hearts Podcast and share it on social media. We hope to inspire somebody and give somebody hope. So join in.
Yes, join in, please. So let's just go ahead and get into it, honey, man, because we don't want to keep the people waiting. Right now, man, we're going to just pretty much give y'all a little backstory about us, man. So I'm Vincent, obviously, right? And I just wanted to be a man that was free and, you know, didn't want to do anything except be on my own until I met this wonderful lady, man. And she has given me a life worth living. I definitely can say that because a lot of people that I've encountered in the past, you know, weren't that God-driven person that I needed. And she's been that God-driven person that I needed in my life to be able to thrive. And I really appreciate you.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. So our story starts off, man, where I was homeless and I was just riding around in my car. I was sleeping in my car and, you know, just didn't really have any kind of goals or I wasn't going anywhere with my life. You know, I always basically had the camera and was going around doing music videos and things like that, weddings, all kind of stuff like that, just because I had a passion for just having the camera, you know. And once I met her, you know, it was a place where we kind of like we just met basically through the camera, which I had already had a passion for. Go ahead, give them a little bit.
Yeah, so how we met is, we unofficially met at his cousin's wedding. He was the cameraman and the photographer at his cousin's wedding. And that's how we became Facebook friends. Me being her matron of honor in the wedding. And she was like, oh, my cousin is doing the video. And I sent him a friend request so that I could watch the video of her wedding and see the pictures and all that great stuff. So we were probably Facebook friends probably like 2 or 3 years after that, because when she got married, I was actually married before and he was married before. So we were both in our own relationship. So although he remembered me because he was the cameraman, I never remembered him from that wedding. That was the funny story because I never remembered him. So probably like 3 years went by, we were social media friends, and I saw a post on Facebook where he was asking for somebody. He wanted to build his photography portfolio. So he was like, he wanted to capture something beautiful. So of course I'm beautiful, y'all. Y'all know.
She is.
You know, I'm something behind the camera. So I decided that I was going to be one of those that did a photo shoot, because I was like, oh, photo shoot and free. Let's go.
Uh-huh.
So we ended up doing a photo shoot. Mm-hmm. We did the first photo shoot. And of course, I smashed it.
Yeah, she did. She did. She definitely did.
It was at Wyoming Park.
Yes, Wyoming Park. Yeah.
Wyoming Park.
Yes.
And after that, he wanted to do another photo shoot. That one was out Port Mahon.
That was out Port Mahon.
But that was after the event. So after the first photo shoot, probably like 4 or 5 months went by.
Yeah.
And after that photo shoot, he was at another event. He was actually the photographer and videographer for that event. Mm-hmm. And I was actually the red carpet host that day. Mm-hmm. So he had to follow me around all day with the camera, you know, recording me and all that great stuff. Uh-huh. So he ended up having to leave early because he had another event. So he had left me to grab the footage for him. And he asked me to meet up with him the next day to get the footage from me that he needed for the rest of the event because he had to leave early. Mm-hmm. So he was like, okay, cool. And y'all know he threw that little line in there. Why don't we just grab some breakfast? We can meet at, what was it called? It was Nico's.
It was Nico's.
But it's US 13,
US 13 Grill,
Grill
now. Yes.
So yeah, we met at US 13 Grill, was Nico's back then.
Yeah.
And ended up having breakfast. He was like, oh, you look nice. Let's go do a photo shoot.
It looked good.
So we ended up at Port Mahon doing a photo shoot.
Yeah.
And during that photo shoot, messing with him climbing rocks. He's a real photographer, y'all. Climbing rocks. I had to climb rocks to take a picture.
Thanks.
And I ended up breaking my shoe. So he ended up having to carry me from over by the water all the way back to my car because I broke my shoe and I was stuck on these rocks.
Thanks.
So after that, man, the rest is kind of like history because it was like we were inseparable.
Yeah, so basically my story is the way that I, you know, interpreted it was once we got to that that photo shoot in Port Mahon where she had broke her shoe, I definitely became Superman. And she can definitely tell you that just because I was small and kind of, I wasn't really frail, but, you know, I had a little bit of muscle. So what I did was I carried on my arm, you know, how you take a little baby, you know what I'm saying? You just toss them on your arm, and that's what I did with her. And once I did that, she pretty much fell in love. And also with the food, because when we went to, US 13 Grill, we had, you know, great conversation and things like that. She was looking fine as wine. And once we, you know, like I said, once we left there, we did the photo shoot, and then we had ended up being able to do, did we do another photo shoot after that? I think we did another photo shoot afterwards, if I'm not mistaken. But
I'm not sure.
But no, what
we did so many photo shoots.
That's facts. But our main thing was being able to just take walks out Port Mahon because that was my favorite spot to go.
Yeah.
And once we took walks and things like that, we started to just bond more and started, you know, just being able to create this this,
it was a friendship.
I never courted her. That was not our intentions. We basically wanted to not be in a relationship with anyone, right?
I definitely did not. I told him, I was like, listen, if you're looking for a relationship or a girlfriend, I'm not your girl.
Yeah,
I am done. I was not looking for anything, was not interested. Plus, he wasn't my type.
Oh, wasn't your type, huh? Wasn't your type.
He was not my type, for real.
She liked the older gentleman with a couple of dollars in their pocket. So I didn't have either, and I wasn't older. You know what I'm saying? So, but nah, for real though. Once we did have conversations and things like that, I mean, we started just going to like breakfast and starting to go into lunch. I actually brought her like parfaits and stuff from McDonald's, or she would bring her own parfait, and she used to drink them body armors all the time. That was your favorite thing. Them body armors was one of your favorite things to drink on. And we didn't stop going to Port Mahon. We just really started it was kind of like where it was courting because I had ended up taking you to get food all the time. That was like our main thing. That's all she knew was food. You know what I'm saying?
Why are you talking about me?
But I ain't trying to talk about you, but all I knew, she loved food. And
I love to eat.
And that wasn't really intentionally my way to get to her heart. But let me just give you all the juicy story, because the juicy story comes from when we had went to this place called Nifty 50s, right? Up in Pennsylvania. And once we got back, because we took her car up there, it was your Nissan Armada had.
Yeah, my Armada.
So the Nissan Armada, right? We got to Smyrna on a bypass,
Getting off the exit.
Getting off the exit, going into Smyrna, you know, when you're going to the, what's the park and ride thing that they got over there? Tours that way. Well, there's a Shell gas station right across from the park and ride over in Smyrna, right? Before we got there, the Nissan Armada just stopped running. It just stopped, period. And I'm like, yo, like, what's up? Like, is everything cool with your vehicle? We didn't run out of gas or anything. We thought we ran out of gas. So I'm looking at the hand, it was like quarter tank. So I'm like, maybe, just maybe, the car ran out of gas, right? So I took a walk all the way to that gas station, and I had got a gas can and filled it up. Well, I didn't even fill it up all the way. I probably got about $15 because I was, you know, I ain't had a dollars back then, right? So I had got back to the truck, put some gas in there. I'm like, oh man, let me go back. So look, I'm gonna tell y'all this.
Walk back again.
So first and foremost, right, this is a 3-minute drive, but when you're walking, it's about 20, 25 minutes, right? Especially with all these cars that are coming off the highway, you gotta, you know, keep looking back, making sure you ain't about to get hit. So I went to the gas station, got a little bit more gas, probably put about another $10 to $15. I'm like, man, this is $30 coming out of my pocket. So I'm going to have to DoorDash to go there. I was counting my dollars because I probably only had about $55 left, right? And I got to the gas station. So, I put about $15 more dollars, got back, and poured it in there. And guess what?
It still didn't start.
I'm like, it was chilly outside, too. So
we ended up having to have the car towed.
So we did have the car towed.
And my friend Whitney came to pick us up.
Yeah. Because I remember she had that little Batman thing on back of her vehicle, right? and once we got it towed, she had two vehicles, though, because the other one was down, too. That was the 4500.
That was 4500, yeah.
So this is where the story gets a little bit crazy for the both of us, right? And
yes,
go ahead, you talk about it.
I really don't have a big support system. Mm-hmm. So, like, I'm worrying because I school choice my children. So I'm worrying about how am I going to get them back and forth to school because they don't ride a bus. You know, both of, not one, but two of my vehicles are broke down. Like, I literally own two vehicles and the second one had just broke down. So I was like, oh my gosh. And I probably hadn't known him. Mm-hmm. It's probably what, like 5 or 6 months?
Yeah.
Not longer than
not
five
even that,
or six
yeah.
months.
Not long.
And I was like, oh my gosh, like I'm literally stuck. So he was like, oh, don't worry about it. I'll take you and your kids wherever you need to go. So like every morning he would come. By the time I'm up getting the kids ready, I look out the window. He's sitting out in the driveway waiting. So that entire time, you know, he was taking me to drop my children off to school. If I had like a doctor's appointment, because at that time I was out of work and I was going back and forth to the doctor and physical therapy and things like that. Like he didn't miss a beat. He made sure he worked his schedule around like everything I had going on. And remind you, he did not know me and we were not dated. And I was telling him like, look, I'm not interested. You're just a friend. And I don't think at that time he was really interested anyway, because he was like this free spirit that want to be here, there, everywhere and do what he wanted to do.
Thanks.
I quite honestly think, you know, he might have been just thinking about something else, but I had to make it clear that, you know, third finger, left hand, we was not getting down like that. And he was not, you know, worried about that at the time. So I was like, me thinking, what you want? Like, you know, even though he's doing all this nice stuff, I'm like, what you want? Because you not getting ready to get nothing around here. So he ended up inviting me to church because I was like, I don't have a ride to church. I can't go to church. He was like, oh, you can go to church with me. And I'm like, I'm shocked. He go to church.
Mm-hmm. I was a church boy.
Like, you know, even though he's a preacher's child, you know, he was out there in his heathen days.
Facts. That's a big facts.
I started going to church with him. Mm-hmm. And man, like after that, probably like a whole year went by. Mm-hmm. Again, we were still going out to eat, still hanging out. Mm-hmm. He was still taking me where I needed to go until I got my vehicles fixed and all that great stuff. Meanwhile, we're still never dating. We're still just cool. I still don't like him. He still don't like me. Uh-huh. So then after that.
So, I mean, well, after that episode, right? I mean, I did like her, but I was trying to keep it to a minimum because, like I said, I didn't want to be with her because I was a free spirit and I wanted to be able to just do what I wanted to when I wanted to do it. I mean, I was outside 16 hours a day. And I mean, I was putting in work, like just doing DoorDash. I was going out doing photography. I didn't want to work a job. You know what I'm saying? Because I didn't want that. I didn't want to have to be tied down by anything or anyone. And then, you know, after a while, it started because basically when I was taking her kids back and forth to school, it was like, you know, I was definitely trying to be a good friend. You know what I mean? I knew that her vehicles were down. I tried to work on one of her vehicles, you know what I mean, which was the Ford 500. And it ran for a little bit, but then it just stopped. So I was like, you know what? I'll go ahead and take the responsibility of going to take the kids back and forth to school, which, I mean, it turned out great. You know what I'm saying? Because for one, I started building a bond with the children. I mean, it was like, you know, they were already becoming my own. You know what I'm saying? And we had a lot of, you know, issues in between that because of, you know, the past that was coming up, you know, after a while, too. I don't know if we want to discuss that on this podcast, but at the end of the day, yeah, I think at the end of the day, man, we were able to overcome a lot of obstacles, even as we weren't technically courting. So it was destined for us in this season to be able to do even now where we're overcoming a lot of storms is much more, much easier than we used to, you know what I'm saying? So I don't know where we would, I think we should just go to the next slide because
so, where we actually got to the marriage part.
Yeah. Where we actually got to the marriage part. So let me go ahead and get us right over here. And, so y'all can see what's going on. Let's see here. So
yeah. So the engagement, let me tell y'all something. When he popped a question, I was like, oh my God, like, I don't know why I said yes and how I said yes, but I said yes. So we were going up to see my sister to the hospital. My sister was in the hospital in Pennsylvania at the time. So he ended up getting us a room so we could go up there. And he told everybody to bring something nice. We was going to go out and have a fancy dinner. So I was like, oh, okay, cool. You know, like, I like getting dressed up. So we all ended up getting dressed up, going to this very nice restaurant. And when we got back to the hotel room, we were going back into the hotel room and all of a sudden, I open up the door, I see my cousin pop out, and then I see my best friend pop out, and I was like, what in the world are y'all doing here? And I know everybody had came up to see my sister, but why are y'all at my hotel room? Like, and I didn't give you the key, like, why are you here? So the next thing I know, I turn around, and he's on one knee.
So, so the story with that is, I had planned. So basically what I did was I actually, you know, call her friend. I call her cousin. Well, actually, no, I messaged her friend and I messaged her cousin. So it was all on Facebook Messenger. And I was, you know, cause I was like, you know what, man, she always keep talking about this third finger, left hand, you know, and I'm already feeling her. But at the same time, I'm like, you know, is this destined to be? Because when we were at Port Mesa, actually, no, we were at, what was that place called? The one over there by the bridge, like you're going towards Milford that we used to go to with the little boat ramp. I don't know exactly what it's called, but it's like a little park over there. And I had already said to her what God had told me. God was like, you know, this is going to be your wife. And that's what I believe that I heard clear as day, right?
You didn't tell me that. I did tell you that.
Well, I didn't tell you that until tell her that until later. But at the end of the day, I gave her a hint, you know, that she was going to be my wife. And she was already giving me a hint anyway, because she was like third finger, left hand. And I'm like, you know what? Let me take advantage of the situation here. So once I did message the mom, I mean, the cousin and a friend, I told them to meet me in Philly, you know, at the hotel. I'm going to give y'all an opportunity to get the hotel key from the receptionist. While we're gone, because I took the kids and her out to eat at this place called Devon or something like that, which was really good food, by the way. And I was kind of setting it up to where it was going to look like us going to go do a photo shoot after we eat and everything. So we did take a couple of photos, but we ended up, you know, just taking because some actually one of the people that was walking past took the photos for us or whatever. So. Yeah. I was like, you know what? Let's go ahead and get back to the spot so we can, you know, just unwind and things like that. And once we got back to the hotel, little did she know that those balloons and that the cake and that the what's that, the strawberry pretzel
was decorated,
something?
Like, it was, very nice. Very, very nice. She did a great job.
Mm-hmm. So I did that and I was able to surprise her. So I got down on one knee and in my Stevie J voice, I was like, you know how we do, you know what I'm saying? And I was like, you know, it's time to go ahead and, you know, just do what we got to do, because you keep talking about this. The kids are already down for the situation. They wanted to, you know, they said they helped me pick out the ring, you know what I'm saying, for the engagement. And they were already down for it. So I was like, let's go ahead and just get this done. And what did I say once I proposed to you? Well, after you said yes, what did?
Oh, yes. So FYI, he was like, we're getting married next week. And I was like, wait, what? He was like, yeah, I already have it booked in Vegas. I was like, what were you going to say if I said no? Like, he literally proposed and then we got married that following Wednesday.
We got married on the following Wednesday.
Yeah. We were only engaged for five or six days or mm-hmm. something like that.
Yeah, like 5 or 6 days.
It wasn't a long engagement at all.
Not at all. So I locked her down real quick. And, you know, she was excited to go to Vegas because this was her first opportunity to go to Vegas as well. And let me tell y'all also something else. I was the one that picked out all the clothes.
Yes.
All the shoes. I had it all ordered and everything before we even got to Vegas. Well, actually before, I think it came right after we did the engagement, I think. No, I had already had it. I had already had the stuff, but you didn't never know.
I know. He was just like, what's your ideal wedding? And what would you get married in if you got married? And mm-hmm. where would you want to get married at? And he was just asking me all these kind of questions. And I'm thinking it's just general conversation because, again, we're not dating. We're not courting. We're just cool. Mm-hmm. And I've always said, we're just cool. You're just my friend.
Thanks.
So never in a million years did I think, you know, he would have proposed and, you know, I was never officially his girlfriend.
Mm-hmm. So once I, like I said, I had everything picked out and all that. And then I had booked a photographer over there and, you know, just had everything set, man. It was the hotel, it was the photographer, it was the wedding venue. They did a live video. It was during the pandemic. So like,
yes.
Literally, we just went over there by ourselves and we just had our wedding. Like on the wedding day, she was late. No, I'm playing. She wasn't late, but but no, like the whole venue was late anyway because what was it? I think they were trying to get the live video or something working
yeah,
properly.
Yeah, the live feed, because this was new to them because, of course, with the pandemic and everything going on, mm-hmm. All this live streaming, we wanted a live stream. Like, we wanted everybody to be able to log on and see the mm-hmm. wedding because everybody couldn't come because it happened so fast.
It did happen so fast. And I think the biggest thing, when we did have that wedding, it was, you know, just really an opportunity for both of us to see, like, okay, so, you know, Lord, is this something that we are really, truly doing in this season? Because, I mean, it was the pandemic. Like, it's like everything happened so fast. Like, the pandemic happened. I literally could have brought the kids and stuff, but I didn't want to put them in a situation to where they were going to get COVID or anything. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And for it being their first opportunity to go to Vegas, like, I didn't want them to be in a bad situation. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So after the wedding, we went to do our photo shoot, and that was like my greatest moment because I was able to show off my skills with doing a video and this stuff as well, which we do have a trailer on YouTube, and I was going to pull it up, but I just, you know, didn't really have a lot of time. And I think she bothered me. Well, no, she told me that she wanted her wedding video like right afterwards. And it took me how long to do that wedding video? The full wedding video?
2.5 years.
About 2 years. Listen, I'm gonna just tell y'all something, man.
Forever.
The reason why I did not create that wedding video is because I was in a place, we're gonna talk about this situation, but I was in a place to where we weren't really, you know,
getting along
well, you know what I'm saying? Even after the wedding, like, I literally was in a place to where I shouldn't have been married. So let's go ahead and talk about that, man. Because
we'll go to the first 2 years.
We definitely got to talk about this. So Give them some fun facts real quick. Or you want to just go straight into the 2 years?
We'll go to the first 2 years.
Yeah, let's go to the first 2 years then. Let's talk about it.
Yes. So first 2 years, it was rough. And we're telling you this because we like to be transparent. And that's what this podcast is all about. It's talking about the issues and the things that people don't talk about, that people really don't tell you about. But our first 2 years was rough. We dealt with a lot of brokenness, trauma. Our foundation was very rocky. We went through a lot of storms and a lot of chaos. There were some things that I needed to deal with. You know how sometimes you get married and it's like, oh, those were things I dealt with. I'm good. And we put on this persona instead of dealing with the things head on to face the issue. We suppress it. And those were the things that started to surface when I got married. And then with him, he had issues that he had to deal with that he had suppressed and did not deal with. So we started to bump heads. And in our first 2 years, let me tell you something. We were headed for divorce because he filed for divorce twice and I filed for divorce the last time. I was like, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired because our foundation was not very strong at all because of the things that we had, you know, the relationships and the things that we had experienced in the past. And we did not deal with those things prior to coming into this marriage. They were suppressed. And they really began to resurface when we began to get together. Is there anyone you ask?
I wanted to be able to do anything and everything that I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. I didn't want to be, like I said, when I told y'all in the beginning, man, I didn't really want to be tied down, but
he did not want to be responsible.
I didn't want to be responsible, man. I ran from everything, from even starting off as a child. I really ran from home. I ran from just my responsibilities, period. Even when I had two kids at the age of 19, I ran away from school. I didn't graduate. I ran away from, you know, like the law, all kind of stuff. I was running away from everything. So at the end of the day, I basically had to make sure that I didn't want, like, I had to stop running away, man. Like, especially in this season, because it's a touchy subject for me right now, because it's a lot that comes with that, you know.
Okay. The breaking point was the last time, because of the first two times in our first 2 years, he filed for divorce. And the last time I filed for divorce, I said, Lord, I'm tired. And when I filed for that divorce, of course, you have to go through a period where the court says you have to be separated and all that great stuff. So in that period, I put myself on a fast and I said, Lord, I'm going to fast. And I said, if this is what you want for me, God, I need to see a change. So I went out on a 40-day fast during this time of separation. And in that 40-day fast, I had what I call a prayer watch. I prayed at 6 a.m. I prayed at 6 a.m., 12 p.m., 3 p.m., 6 p.m., 12 a.m., 3 a.m., 6 a.m. So I was on a prayer watch. And I'm telling you, during these 40 days, I think like the first month we got through it. And then I feel like the first month I got a little weary. So I called up a few of my friends. I was like, listen, I need some help. You know, I'm on this fast. I'm struggling. Can you help me? So I had one of my sisters, Angel. She would get up with me every morning and pray. And the last week we would get up in the morning. I would do my prayer watch and she would do the 6 a.m. and the 12 a.m. with me. And I'm telling you, the last week I said, God, I want to see you move in this situation, if it is for you. So that last day of the 40-day fast, my husband called me and I hadn't heard from him in those 40 days. I hadn't talked to him. I hadn't seen him. That's when I found out he was in Texas. He had left Delaware and went to Texas. That last day was when, you know, we went into prayer and he went through a deliverance and I walked my husband through deliverance over the phone. But the crazy part is when I was seeing my therapist, I have a therapist and she's spiritual and she's natural. And I was telling her about some of the things that my husband was struggling with. And we were praying, and what God showed her about my husband and is that he was struggling with something called the vagabond spirit. And if you don't know what the vagabond spirit is, I'm going to tell you a little bit about that, because I think that's important that we know what we're dealing with, because when you know what you're dealing with, you know what to pray for. So a vagabond spirit refers to a relentless, wandering state of mind, often associated with a strong desire to explore new places, a lack of rootedness, and a tendency to avoid commitment to one location or lifestyle, essentially meaning someone feels like they are constantly on the move, both physically and emotionally. In some spiritual contexts, it can be considered a negative force causing aimlessness and instability. And that was a lot of the things that my husband dealt with. Wandering, the instability, the not wanting to take responsibility. Those things had to be broken off of his life. So when she told me what God showed her he was struggling with, I went and I talked to my apostle about it, and he sent me a link for a book. I ordered the book. I read the book. And when I read that book, those were the things that I began to pray about to loose off my husband. And when I tell you, on that 40th day, I saw a breakthrough. I knew that God was in it and that he had called us. And I knew that this was my purpose partner and this was my husband. Mm-hmm. And this we had called me to be with, because I was done. I was tired. I was over the whole marriage thing. I was like, I can't do this anymore. So I was like, Lord, I need you to fix this. So that's when we began to see the turnaround in our second 2 years of marriage. So we want to talk about some of the things that were actually a struggle. So we talked about the vagabond spirit. Another big thing was dealing with the spirit of pornography, dealing with sex, lust, deceit, addiction, running away, communication, finances, lies, mental health, emotional idolatry. So those were some of the things that we dealt with in our first 2 years of marriage. And we'll go into those in a little bit more detail about what that looked like for us. So I'll let my husband start, because, you know, the pornography thing was his.
All right. So dealing with pornography, man, this is one of the craziest subjects that I never thought that I would be able to talk about. And I'm going to have to just sit up a little bit, because I want to be respectful when I come to y'all with this topic. So when I had a very bad pornography addiction, that started from when I was young. And I mean, 5 or 6 years old. And that came from both sides of my family. There was videotapes lying around that I was able to watch freely, because, I mean, I just happened to find them. I mean, it was in the house. I was messing with stuff as a kid. I mean, I was 5, 6 years old, 7 years old, and just finding stuff. And I've seen some booty, you know what I mean? And I was fascinated. Let me just be honest, you know. You know, and that's something that at 5 or 6 years old, 7 years old, that's something you shouldn't really be fascinated by. So throughout, let's just kind of fast forward into my teenage years. When I first lost my virginity, I was 11 or 12 years old. Can't really remember if I was 11 or 12, but I remember the exact time and, you know, how it, you know, happened and all that type of stuff and like who it was with, you know what I'm saying? And it wasn't like the greatest experience, should I say, because at the end of the day, I shouldn't have been doing it. My mom, she had to work overnight, and I had to go to this lady's house, you know, and it was with her daughter, you know what I'm saying? She was older than me. She was, honey, she was fine as wine to me at that age. You know what I'm saying? She was fine. She was fine as wine to me at that age. Let me just be honest, because that's where I believe that I started to like women that were a little bit more mature than me, should I say. And, you know, this, I started, so between that 5, 6 years old and to that 11 to 12, I really continued on with pornography and watching it over and over and over again. I mean, I'm talking about like, I never like started really ejaculating and stuff like that until I was around 14 and 15 years old. Right. And that was when my pops gave me my first video, and that was the girl, just to keep it 100, my pops gave me my first video, that Girls Going Wild video. I was turned on from that
Girls
point.
Going Wild.
Girls Going Wild. I started watching that over and over and over again, because that was the only DVD that I was able to watch freely. And from that point on, man, it started to develop something within me that was, you know, kind of dealing with like rejection and pride and that ego, and started to, you know, isolate myself a lot more from the world. And this was like, even in this time, like dealing in our marriage, like it was constantly pornography before we got married, pornography, like it was just over and over again. Like it was just, but I knew the effects that it had on me, because that would cause me to run away. Like I didn't want to deal with anything. Pornography took me out of that place where I didn't want to be at. You know what I'm saying? Like I was dealing with so much rejection, so much pride, so much ego. And once I was able to really start to deal with the issue, like, let's just keep it 100. I mean, there's a lot of ladies and a lot of, like, you know, bikinis and Instagram models and stuff like that. It's a lot of that stuff on social media. Keep it a G. I'm still tempted to this day. I'm going to just be like straight up. That's just what it is. There's no, like, you can filter out everything you can, but it's just something that's going to keep popping back up, because we know the enemy is going to try to keep on pushing you to a place where you're not, you know, to where you be like weak, like you really literally can become so weak. And he'll even try to put us in places to where, you know, she might say something, or she might do something, and it might just push me into a place of like, you know what, I'm going to go isolate myself. But in that place of isolation, you can't let the enemy get to you, and you know, you just don't let the enemy get to you, because you're going to go right back to where you was at the end of the day. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, I'm going to go more into topic on this later on, but I just wanted to make sure that y'all knew, man, like, your brother Vince right here went through a lot of that stuff, man. And I believe in this season, I'm free.
Yes. And we speak, declare, and decree life and death are in the power of the tongue. And when you realize that, like, when you have a spiritual wife, like when you're struggling with pornography, lust, and things of that nature, for me, I'm a person, I have a great sense of discernment, so I can feel these things. So me being the person that I am, it was a struggle for me to have sex with my husband because of the things that he was dealing with. So our sex life was not that great at all because of the things that he dealt with, the lust, the porn, you know, the sex addiction and all that stuff. Because a lot of things that you see in this porn, you can't bring that into your bedroom, you know. We understand that the marriage bed is undefiled, but the things that you see in those porn videos and the things that the women and the men, or the threesomes and foursomes and whatever else they're doing, you can't bring all that stuff into your bedroom because you're inviting the enemy into your bedroom.
And that's definitely a fact, because I brought that a lot into my bedroom, even, you know, in past relationships. And I was doing things that, you know, really didn't coincide to where, you know, what God had for us, you know, or for me, period. Let's just say me, period, at that present, before I met my wife. Let's just say I was doing things that didn't coincide with what he had as a purpose for me. And then bringing that into my marriage, that actually just pulled out a lot of other things that my wife might not even knew that I had inside of me. You know what I'm saying? Because, like she said, dealing with the running away all the time, like we was about to get divorced 3 or 4 times. I mean, like, who wants to keep going through this type of stuff? Yeah, in the first 2 years, like, you really don't understand. This is something that, you know, I had to, that, like, literally deal with. And if I didn't deal with it, like, we literally been divorced a long time ago, probably within 6 months, if you ask me, because I was running away then.
Yes. And not only did he run away, the part about him running away that would drive me crazy is he would just go mute. He would hide. Nobody would know where he was. Nobody could get in touch with him, even to the point where he changed his phone number. So it was crazy, and like I could not understand for the life of me, what is wrong with my husband? I was like, something's mentally wrong with him. He's crazy. Like, Lord, what did I marry?
Hey, so like, I mean, at the end of the day, man, we just have to, like, we just had to make sure that we came into agreement, to, you know, for one, like, once we start getting on one accord, I started to see for within inside of myself that big change that I needed. You know what I'm saying? Because at the end of the day, like, when I came back officially, it was like, I think maybe what, within the first 90 days or so, like, I could see a big change within myself. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because I started praying more. I mean, I wasn't like still reading my word or nothing like that, but it was just the accountability that I had, for one, with my partner, and then with my my leader at the, you know what I'm saying, he definitely had played a big part at that time too, you know what I'm saying, because he was able to talk with both of us and kind of give us a, you know, a understanding. Yeah, he talked us off the ledge, like literally, and I think that that played a big part in our life, you know what I'm saying? So
yeah, definitely. Like, he loved us unconditionally, no matter what mistakes I made, no matter what mistakes he made. He was constantly praying for us, praying with us, constantly calling my husband. He's like, I'm not giving up on my son. I'm not giving up on my son. And I told him, yeah, I'm giving up on him. Listen, I had a few choice words for him, and they wasn't godly, let me tell you. I was like, oh, yeah, you go ahead, and you wait for him to turn around. But as for me in my house, I'm going to file for divorce. So, yeah, like, he was, you know, constantly telling me, you know, I know God called you, you know, you're just dealing with your emotionals. And for me, I was a very emotional person because of my past. It's just a little bit about my past. I was born addicted to alcohol. I was sexually molested as a child. I was raped before, and I was a victim of domestic violence. So me dealing with the things that I had dealt with and that I had experienced in my life, I was a very emotional person. Like, my emotions ruled me, and that was one of my weaknesses, was emotional adultery. Like, my emotions ruled my world. I was constantly, I could be smiling, laughing one minute, crying the next minute. I could, you know, be depressed one day, dealing with anxiety, then be happy the next day. Like, my emotions were all over the place. I don't know how he dealt with that.
Well, I'm gonna tell you how I really dealt with it. I dealt with it by really isolating myself. And I'm gonna just be completely honest. I came from a place where, like, my mom, she, you know, shout out to my mom, but like, my mom was kind of like a person that would, you know, kind of like, you know, give me a lot of like loud mouth, you know what I'm saying? And I love my mom, but like, I just didn't really, like, when it came to women, I just never really gave two cares about how they felt, you know what I mean, a lot of times, you know what I'm saying? Because of, you know, my mom being hard, like, she's hard, you know what I mean? And
she was hard.
So like, I think that, you know, that really gave me a sense of like, man, like, I can't say, it's hard to explain, but I know for me,
that gave him a sense of, because every time I would say something to him, like, I've heard a lot in our first 2 years, you sound like my mom. And I was like, what do you mean? So I had to pray about that thing to, like, Lord, where is this coming from? I sound like his mom. And that was the thing he couldn't receive from me, because he would always say I sounded like his mother. Mm-hmm. When in actuality, it was just his perception, because he was, you know, speaking from a place of his brokenness, a place of where he was still hurt. So, and that's a lot of the times we have to, when we are offended and we are dealing with other people, we have to look at ourselves. Because I was, you know, dealing with a place where I would always, when my husband would say something to me or something would happen with us, I would compare it to what previously happened. When we're not dealing with the previous person, we're not dealing with the previous relationship, we're dealing with this here, this situation, the here and the now. So I had to get my perception straight, and I was dealing with a polluted heart. I was dealing with the spirit of offense. And until I dealt with that, until I dealt with the forgiveness, until I dealt with the brokenness, I would always put my husband in the position to where when he said something to me, or if we had a disagreement, I would revert back to old relationships or my past experiences. So I had to get past that. And it was when I went to Festa della Donna one year, Pastor Kimberly Jones was there, and she said to me, she said, and I had never met this woman a day in my life, you know, she had flew here from Delaware. Pastor Esther Graham had brought her in to do the Festa della Donna, and she said to me, she said, you're not struggling with fibromyalgia. She said, you're dealing with unforgiveness. You need to forgive those people that you are carrying in your heart. She said, once you forgive them, you'll begin to see how your life begins to change. And that for me was a wake up call because I had struggled. I was diagnosed with fibromyalgia and chronic pain, and I struggled with that for years. They had tried me on so many different medications, and nothing seemed to help. I was going back and forth to pain management, and we couldn't figure out for the life of me what was wrong. Well, what was wrong was I was dealing with childhood trauma. I was dealing with depression. I was dealing with anxiety. I was dealing with unforgiveness, and I carried those things in my body. And because I had carried those things for so long, it began to take a toll on my body. I began to see those things come in my health, heart issues, you know, blood pressure problems, chronic pain. I began to see those things in my body. Your body keeps the score. When you carry those things, it's not beneficial for you to carry those things. It's beneficial for you to release them. Mm-hmm. So when I began to deal with those internal things, that's when I began to see a turnaround in my life, because I had to forgive the people that I had been carrying hate and harboring unforgiveness for so many years. You know, I was in my 30s when I first admitted in a counseling session that I had been sexually molested, because I had carried that with me for so many years. All these things, when I was raped, nobody ever knew about that. That first came out in therapy. So a lot of things that I was experiencing, and the trauma for me was certain ways that I was touched up by a man would take me back to that sexual molestation or that rape. And those things would play out in my head. So my perception of the things that my husband was doing, which was intimacy on his part, but for me, it was tainted because of my perception and my brokenness and my unforgiveness that I had carried.
And I mean, overall, you know, it really gave me like a rejection type of feel, you know what I'm saying, because of the things that she went through. And, you know, we can go on the topic on this later on, but, you know, we definitely want to keep going because okay. This is, you know, this is really getting good and our time is really winding down.
Yeah. So another thing was we dealt with was finances. Finances is a big thing. My husband used to hide his finances from me. He wouldn't tell me how much money he was making. We had separate bank accounts, and it was like I had to chase him down, send him emails, send him text messages and screenshots. These bills need to be paid. What are you doing? Where's your money at? Like, what is going on? So a big thing was dealing with the financial piece, which my husband hid from me. You want to talk more about that, hon?
Yeah, we can definitely talk about those finances. And I know for me, I just wanted, like I said, do what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. And then on top of that, like even in my last marriage, I never really had to discuss finances. And even beforehand, I really didn't. I wasn't accountable for any finances. So I pretty much, you know, I just did what I wanted to, just overall, because I wanted to invest into, well, we're not even going to call it invest. I just wanted to buy things that really didn't make sense. Buy and sell. You know, so it might not have made sense to some people, but I wanted to buy and sell things because I loved electronics. I love cars, to be able to make profit off of, you know, what I was, you know, selling or was buying. Excuse me.
I call them Sanford and Son.
Yeah, I was like Sanford and Son. But at the end of the day, she saw that I made some, you know, decent amount of finances from doing that. It's just that I wasn't doing it in the right way. So when you say that there's bills due, the bill wouldn't get paid, but I will go buy something that I can go try to sell to make double or triple my profit.
Yes.
But sometimes that may not have happened.
Yes, my husband was always like, he always had a work ethic. He would work. He just wanted to work a job. He would not keep a job. I can tell you, my husband could not hold down a job. Honestly, he was called to entrepreneurship. He does much better in that arena. And that was something I had to learn about him and I had to understand. There are going to be some weeks where he mm-hmm. didn't have good weeks and some weeks he had great weeks. Mm-hmm. You know, depends on, you know, what he had going on during the pandemic, of course. You know, when everything was shut down and they weren't having any events, he had to find something else to do. That's when he opened up his moving and hauling company. So what I had to understand about him was, even though those weeks where we were struggling, we had to put away for that in those weeks that we were getting the abundance and the overflow. There were things that we had to learn about each other. And I had learned that he's a diehard entrepreneur. He's not meant to work on anybody's job. He's never going to work a job. And I was pushing for him to get a job, get a job, get a job, get a job. I wanted him to be who I wanted him to be. But I had to understand he's an entrepreneur. That's what God created him to be. That's his gift. He's a photographer and a videographer, and he's amazing at it. So I had to understand that. So there were some times where, you know, I had to pick up where, you know, when he fell short, I had to pick up. But that's what happens in the marriage when, you know, you're dealing with, you know, husband that's an entrepreneur. But now we've gotten to the point where I don't even worry about the bills. I don't, you know, see that. My husband takes care of all that. I'm telling you, the second 2 years, it's been like, glory to God. The second 2 years, glory to God. Word. Oh my gosh.
Word.
Difference. A much better, we're in a much better space now. Now that we've allowed God to work on both of us individually, we are not perfect, but we are continuing to strive. But it took us understanding each other.
Thanks.
It took us coming together as a unit. Thanks. It took us communicating. Thanks. Because our communication used to be broken. My husband was one that shut down. He would just mute for 2 or 3 days and he don't want to talk to you anymore. Me, I was a person, I was a nag. I'm going to get in your face and I'm going to stay there and you're going to hear me out. You're going to listen to me. And if you don't listen to me, I'm a little aggressive. You better hear what I got to say.
100 times 10.
100 times 10. Can you hear me now?
Can you hear me now?
So I wanted to make sure he heard what I was saying. And then when he was shut down, I was like, okay, he's going to pay for this. I'm going to get him back.
So let me go ahead and elaborate on the job situation, man. I mean, literally, I would go work contract jobs and things like that. I mean, my greatest experience was working in the oil field and also being able to get on a boat and do, it was actually to Alaska. I mean, that was cool, but I think working in the oil field was kind of like my thing. That was one of the things that I was able to isolate because I was an isolated person. So for one, I didn't have to deal with anybody else, you know what I'm saying, besides the people that were there. Then I didn't really have to really, I mean, she would call me and we would talk. But, you know, once that conversation was over, I can go back into my isolation. I didn't have to worry about who's in the crib and all that type of stuff. Like, you know, I mean, just as far as responsibility wise, I guess that's what you want to say. But I mean, it was good money in the oil field. I mean, I can say that. But I just knew for me, I had to get away from all this work and stuff because I was a person that was responsible when it came to entrepreneurship. I'm a person that's early. I try to make sure that the jobs get done correctly. And I believe that my customer service has been, you know, accelerated over time because of the jobs that I work, of the things that I've learned throughout time. And, you know, even dealing with her, I mean, I have been able to communicate just a tad bit better in this season.
A lot better, yeah. Not a tad bit.
Okay, well, I'm accepting it a lot better. But, you know, I guess I was just trying to keep it cool in that situation. But I knew for me, I wanted to make sure that I gave you better communication now, you know what I'm saying, because of the growth that we have been given by God, yes. Obviously, right?
So now we can openly communicate about any and everything.
Indeed.
I think that a lot of the situations that we have faced, especially earlier this year, I faced the medical crisis. And, you know, you never know when you are going to have to step in to help take care of your spouse. So throughout the marriage, I've had a few medical crises where I've, you know, had to be taken care of. And when I tell you that my husband waited on me hand and foot, he took care of me.
Amen.
I appreciate my husband for that. He didn't miss a beat. He made sure I was at my doctor's appointments. He made sure the bills were paid.
Amen.
He made sure I didn't have to worry about anything. Made sure, you know, laundry was done. He made sure the house was clean, made sure he still went to work, made sure even when he was on his job, doing 2, 3, maybe even 4 jobs a day, he called to check on me to make sure I was good. He just made sure I was straight, and I appreciate him for that because that drew us closer to know that I have somebody by my side that's going through that thick and thin with me, that's going through that struggle with me, that you know, is nursing me back to health. So I appreciate my husband. I'm trying not to cry. Y'all might hear it in my voice. Trying not to cry, but to have somebody that cares and loves and cares for you that much, I've never really had that. You know, even down, never had a relationship with my mother and father. That's always been broken. And I really didn't have a big support system. So the support system that I have now, it was a support system that I created, you know, in my healing process. So it wasn't something that I had growing up. It wasn't something that I had as a single mom. It wasn't something that I had when I was going through a divorce. So when my husband was able to step in those few times to really take care of me, having to wait on me hand and foot, you know, that was a life changer, but it drew us closer together.
Mm-hmm. And we're going, I mean, this is getting touchy, and I, you know, I love my wife, but I want to make sure that we keep it on schedule. So I'm going to go ahead and go to this next slideshow, baby. You good?
Yeah, I'm good.
All right, she's good. All right, so let's go ahead and get to this next slide and see what we got going on here. Oh, so I think we're still on. We still need to go through. So we dealt with communication. And I guess we can deal with mental health for a little bit.
Yes, we can talk about mental health. Mental health was a big thing. It was a huge challenge. For me, of course, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe in a good therapist. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with, you know, deliverance. There's nothing wrong mm-hmm. with reading your Bible. There's nothing wrong with prayer, mm-hmm. but there is also nothing wrong with going to see a therapist. Me, I don't see a secular therapist. You know, I have a couple of therapists, and both of them are spiritual. Both of them are have a degree in the natural, and then they also work in deliverance. So, you know, I had the best of both worlds. Mm-hmm. And it took me getting those practical tools in therapy mm-hmm. to go through my healing process. Mm-hmm. It also took me, because even though I was in therapy years before, I didn't have that deliverance piece. But when I got both the therapy and the deliverance piece, that's when I really saw healing begin to take place in my life. That's when things began to turn around. That's when I could let my guard down and wholeheartedly trust my husband. That's when I was able to be free. That's when I saw, you know, myself becoming whole, was when I coupled the two together. Mm-hmm. And together they were a powerful force that changed my life.
Mm-hmm. And I'm not really going to touch on that because that's mainly her thing. But I know for me, I do need to, you know, indulge into more mental health and get inside my head a little bit more, have someone that I'll be able to speak with. So if you are a mental health specialist, come see about your boy. So our next slide is actually going to be the marriage covenant mirrors the new covenant God offers us in Christ.
Yeah, so on this side, true intimacy, man, that's something that we have to learn. And intimacy is not about sex all the time. It could be something as simple as asking, how was your day? Touching your partner in non-sexual ways. Intimacy is not always about sex. And that's something I had to explain to my husband, because in the beginning, like, every encounter had to be a sexual encounter with my husband. I had to explain to him, I don't want you to just touch me when it's time for sex. I need something outside of that. So it was him, you know, going through that learning curve, learning me and learning who I was and learning what intimacy truly was, because for him, coming from his past of pornography, lust, and dealing with the perversion and all that stuff, sex to him was intimacy. That was true intimacy. And that's not true. Like, things we do now that's truly intimate is we worship God together. Mm-hmm. We pray together. You know, we wake up every morning and we pray together as a couple. That's intimacy to me. Mm-hmm. And he had to understand that about me. Another thing is continually pursuit. You have to continually date your spouse. Like, on a weekly basis, my husband makes sure he takes me on a date. He has diligently, you know, put his best effort forward to make sure he dates me, continually dates me. Mm-hmm. And he does a great job at it. Mm-hmm. I appreciate him for that. Mm-hmm. You know, we have to give each other grace. Mm-hmm. Man, a big thing was with us in the beginning was I used to keep everything. I used to hold on to everything, mm-hmm. down to the second, the minute, the hour. I can show you the text message, the screenshot. I can go
Tell
back. Listen, my husband's like, you remember that, and you can't remember everything else.
That's facts. See, I always say she building a case against me. That's what I used to say. I'm like, yo, you building a whole case against me or something. So.
Yes, like, we have to give each other grace, man. God forgives us each and every day. And we have to learn that we have to continue to give the grace that God gives us, we have to extend that to other people. Mm-hmm. And in the beginning, I didn't have that. Mm-hmm. I was like, you know, you're not going to do me wrong. I was so fixed on, you're not going to get one over on me. So, and I didn't give my husband grace in the beginning. I would, every little thing, I would nitpick. I would be picky over it. Mm-hmm. And now we give each other grace. You know, a great marriage is two people mm-hmm. learning to forgive each other mm-hmm. each and every day, because mm-hmm. none of us are perfect. We all fall short. Mm-hmm. That's Bible. But although we all fall short, we don't want to use that mm-hmm. continually as a stepping stone. Or we don't want to stay there mm-hmm. in that place as a crutch yeah. to keep sinning or to keep continuing to do our spouse wrong.
Yeah.
Another one is unconditional love, honey. You want to talk about that one?
Let me go ahead and elaborate on that. So unconditional love, for one, she had discussed already about the situations to where she was sick and going in the hospital and things like that, body hurting and all that type of stuff. I always make sure that I try my best to do what I can to take care of her. And that was being able to take her to doctor's appointments, also being able to give her massages or just making her food. I remember I actually had a video that I made, and I don't think I ever showed her, but I edited down a video of me making like a bed for her in the living room when we stayed at 30. Just making an air mattress, you know, bed and stuff like that, kind of discussing the process of, you know, just getting ready to pick her up from the hospital and all that type of stuff. And I just wanted to kind of really show myself personally that I was able to do something like this, because I never really was I love and care for people, yes, but I didn't truly love and care for someone unconditionally like I do my wife. So when it came to even having conversations with her, you know, sometimes I have to really show her the unconditional love through my words, because some of the words that I used to say to her may have cut her, or I may have said it in a way that just may not have made her feel good. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, because I always say it's not what you say, it's how you say it.
And that's very true. And I noticed myself to where, like, from now, like, the way that I say things, I might have said the same thing back then, but the way that I say it now, ooh, I could make her melt like butter. You know what I'm saying? I had to break stuff down to her in a different way nowadays, because I knew for me, from hearing my mom yell, from, you know, my pops being a forceful person, that really kind of aggressive words, I had to make sure that I was an in-between person that can learn from both sides and just take my own way of saying things and just perfect it the way that I needed to for her, to show her the unconditional love that I have for her through those words.
Yeah, and I think my husband does a great job of that. It's times, because I'm the fire, he's the water. Mm. I'm the fire, you know, I can be fire.
Humble heart. I'm the humble heart.
Let me tell you, my husband, like, I could be getting ready to pop off and he'll come and kiss me and hug me, like, girl, I love you, or mm-hmm. something like that. And I'm like, get out of my face. And he makes it easy for me to love him. Mm-hmm. I've never seen my husband, like, one time, probably, that's it. And mm-hmm. the time I've ever been around him, I only heard him yell one time. He doesn't raise his voice. He doesn't, like, mm-hmm. you don't see him get angry or express anger. He's very patient. And you have to have a lot of patience to deal with me. You have to have a lot of patience. He calls me a drama queen. I'm not a drama queen. You know, I'm just, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? I'm passionate.
She's passionate.
I'm passionate.
But let me say this, though. Shout out to the brothers who dropped the ball on her. You know what I'm saying? Because I had to pick it up and make sure that I, you know, run the rock properly. You know what I'm saying? So go ahead.
Whatever. The next one is going to be unyielding commitment. Commitment is a big thing. And a lot of us don't like to commit. And that was the biggest thing, like, with my husband. He did not like to commit. Mm-hmm. So once he got past his phase where he was running away from things and he really started to begin to go through his healing process, he understands now what the word commitment really means. Not only does he understand mm-hmm. that, I have to understand that as well, because it took the both of us putting our best foot forward mm-hmm. to get to where we are now in our marriage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so with that being said, you know, the topic that we're talking about is kind of really like that commitment side. I was never really a committed person to anything except for my craft. And this, you know, this lesson that I needed, right, from, you know, going through the storms with my wife was to, for one, you know, you got to know what to put first, and that's God. And I didn't put God first throughout all of this, right? So now that I'm putting God first, I know that my wife is the one that's supposed to be, you know, supposed to be next. And then my family, my, you know, my children, things like that. But and so after that, the craft, because the purpose that God given us, right, it has to be able to, you know, be, for one, be given to you from him. So I'm so glad that he was able to give me a commitment to this particular thing and kind of realize that, okay, you committed to this. So since you have a commitment to this, you're able to commit to me, well, which is God, and you're able to commit to your wife. You're able to commit to your family. You know what I'm saying? So I've learned, and like I'm still learning overall, because I really have to get into my word and really be able to deep dive into those different things, because I want to be able to be committed to some other things as well, especially, you know, the finances and all that type of stuff. So that way we can start to invest and, you know, go get the good things that we really need in life. So go ahead.
So I think, you know, sacrificial serving, man, what I can tell you is, you know, God calls us to serve. And I'm telling you, in your marriage, you have to serve your spouse. You have to sacrificially, you know, it used to be times in the first 2 years where I was like, I ain't cooking him no dinner. I ain't cooking. I ain't clean. I ain't doing nothing. He acting right. Why should I?
She was a hard Cardi B.
Yeah, you know. But even the times, you know, where I feel like we are in a disagreement or something like that, or we're not seeing eye to eye, which we don't have a lot of that lately. You know, I still sacrificially serve my husband. I still make sure he's good. Mm-hmm. You know, I still try to make sure that outside of God, he's first in all that I do and do the things. And he's amazing at serving me. He's great at making sure I'm good. He's great at making sure the household is good. He's done a great job of that. So I can truly say that we have learned that sacrificial serving, because if you know me and how I was not that sacrificial servant. I was not one to serve. I'm going to serve you. Mm-hmm. It might not be what you want, but I'm going to serve you something. You might not like how it's served either. But now I thank God that I'm in a different place in my life, and that, you know, he's changed me, he's changed my heart. And he allows me to humble myself. And that's where the Humble Hearts podcast, because it took both of us being humble. It took both of us being a servant. And that's what it continues to take for us to make this thing work. You know, Rob Bay said it takes two to make a thing go right.
That's big facts. So let's go ahead and get into our next slide here. So you actually did sacrificial serving. So
yes, that's it.
That's actually it. And, man, we got something to announce anyway, though. So is it safe to announce it now, or should we just wait?
Go ahead, hon.
All right. So I'm getting ready to pull up something real quick for everyone to be able to see.
So if you guys are looking at the screen, my husband and I have been working on behind the scene our 30-day couples devotional and prayer journal. OMG, guys, we sat down and we really prayed and we went through and wrote this 30-day devotional. I've been trying to get my husband to write a book with me for the last 2 years, y'all. 2 years. And he was like, he didn't want to write a book. He didn't want to do this. He didn't want to do that. So I was like, okay. So I finally asked him again. I said, God is showing me this couple's devotional. And when I went to him and asked him about it, he was like, if it's God's will, he said, I'm going to do God's will. Whatever God wants me to do, I'm not, you know, straying away from it in this season. So I am pleased to announce that we have our 30-day devotional and couples prayer journal coming to Amazon.
Real quick, and let's get back to showing our face, because we really want to make sure that we show within this podcast that we really do appreciate y'all, man. And You know, come this time in another 2 weeks, we're going to be on again at 5:30. Make sure y'all tune in the second and fourth Sunday. We're going to have some content coming out on Instagram, some content coming out on Facebook, YouTube. We're going to be all over the social medias, the Apple, the Spotify, and all that good stuff. So just continue to put your ears to this podcast, because we want to make sure that we help people, because at the end of the day, this is what it's about. Our situation is able, our storms, our situations that we've been through is going to be able to help someone else. So
yeah, we believe in transparency, being as transparent as possible.
Indeed.
A lot of people, they think when you get married, it's peaches and cream. You'll see a lot of that. Even, you know, being Christians, mm-hmm. being disciples,
yes.
When you get saved, people yes. think, you know, life is great, but we go through the storms of life. We go through a lot of things. Mm-hmm. And in those things, we have to allow God to do what he does. Our faith has to be strong. It has to be steadfast. It has to be mm-hmm. unmovable. Mm-hmm. You know, we have to have the confidence, the faith, the trust that God is going to do it. And faith is the substance of things that is hoped for. You know, the evidence is unseen. So we got to continue to have faith in him that mm-hmm. if God brought us to it, he's going to bring us through it mm-hmm. and that he's with us going through all the storms we go through in life. Mm-hmm. You know, if you look in the Bible, God was with Job when he went mm-hmm. through his storms. God was with the three Hebrew boys. He was a fourth man in the fire. Mm-hmm. So every time you go through something, know that he is with you. The Bible tells us that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. So we have to get to the point where we remain steadfast and unmovable and that we stay in him mm-hmm. because all the times when we don't hear him and we think he's not there, it's us that has strayed away and that mm-hmm. have went on our own path and strayed away from him.
Mm-hmm.
So I thank you guys for tuning in. Thank you for sharing the podcast. Thank you for liking our page.
Indeed.
We appreciate each and every one of you.
Indeed.
Tune in. We have some great guests coming up for mm-hmm. our next episodes. Continue to go with God, you know, and that's it for tonight.
That's it for tonight. Hey there, Francine. We appreciate you for tuning in as well. So I'm going to go ahead and pray us out real quick, man, so we can go ahead and get on the road. All right. So bow your heads. All right. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for this podcast. We thank you for everyone that tuned in, that were able to put their ears to the podcast and being able to hopefully learn something or just giving them an idea that we are some people who are for Christ, for you first, Lord God, and that we're able to do things exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, Lord God. So please stretch us in this season, Lord God, so that we can continue to learn, get wisdom and understanding and knowledge of who you are first, Lord God, and be able to understand your people thoroughly, Father. In your mighty name we pray, God. Amen.
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 We're the Joneses, the host of Humble Hearts, where love and laughter, they play their part. In the world of marriage, where stories unfold, we share our journey, both young and old.
Together we stand in the side, we embrace the highs and lows, we find our place. With humble hearts, we never get the way. In love and life, every single day.
Family bonds, they string in their hand. We build our dreams on shifting sand. Relationships bloom like flowers of spring. In the pockets of life, our voices sing.
With stories to tell and lessons to share. Every moment we show we have. It's a journey.